My message tonight is going to be a short one because I figured that my missionary report would be a long one. And I was right. And there are also other activities tonight with the congregational business meeting and the YAC to follow. So I thought it might be a blessing tonight to think about the restoring grace of God. And we can see that very conspicuously in the life of a man by the name of John Mark. And his story has always been a great encouragement to me, how that God's restoring grace is not only seen in the salvation of sinners, but is also seen as an aspect of the sanctifying work that God does in the lives of His children. God can take us out of the miry pit and up from the miry clay and set our feet upon the solid rock and establish our goings. We looked at Psalm 40 in our men's prayer meeting tonight, a text that I just quoted in part that often is applied to the area of salvation, but probably speaks instead of that great fall into immorality of David the psalmist when he sinned with Bathsheba, and how that God heard his cry and brought him up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a solid rock. In other words, God's grace restored a believer to a place of usefulness once again after a great and horrible fall. And that's what we see in the life of John Mark, who gives for us an example, an illustration of a believer in Christ who started out serving the Lord and then fell from his place of usefulness, but before his life was over, was restored to a place of service to the Lord Jesus Christ once again. We have to have our fingers do some walking tonight, and so we'll have to begin by turning to the book of Acts and chapter 12, where we have our first glimpse of this man by the name of John Mark. And it's in the account of Peter when he was thrown into prison and was targeted for execution. And the church of Jerusalem, at least a portion of them, went to prayer on behalf of Peter. They were meeting in a house and they prayed for Peter's release. And God heard and answered their prayers and sprang Peter out of prison, as we know. And so when Peter got out of prison, he came to the house where they were praying, and we find that house identified in verse 12 of Acts chapter 12. And it says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And there's our first mention of a man named John Mark. That is our first mention, historically speaking. And though the book of Mark, of course, that was penned by him comes earlier in our New Testament. But here in the historical narrative is the first introduction of a man by this name. And all we know about him is that he had a mother whose house accommodated a meeting of the church. The church at Jerusalem, numbering into the multiplied thousands, probably around 10,000 people or so, obviously couldn't meet in one place except when they met in the great temple area, which was larger than many football fields. But at other times, they had to break up into smaller groups, and I'm sure there were many, many houses around Jerusalem that were used for the various groupings of the Jerusalem church. And one of them belonged to a woman named Mary, and she had a son, and his name was Mark, John Mark. That tells us a couple of things about him. Number one, it tells us that probably he came from a fairly well-to-do family because only larger houses, larger homes would be able to accommodate a meeting like this. The home of a poor person would basically be not much bigger than one room in our houses today. But, of course, wealthier people had large, commodious homes, and apparently Mary was one such person, and that means that John Mark grew up in that kind of a setting. At least we would think that would be a reasonable deduction. It also tells us that he may have been raised by his mother apart from a father, because the father is not mentioned here. It may be a Timothy kind of case in which the father was not a believer and the mother was. In Timothy's case, the father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew who became a follower of Jesus Christ. But there is no mention of a father. The home is not the home of Jacob. It is the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And that's how much we know about him at this point. But we find out that he's a young man who desired to serve the Lord. And as we move into chapter 13 of Acts, we read of that commissioning, that calling and commissioning of the first official missionary team. We read in verse 13, "Now the church that was at Antioch, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." They also had John, the old King James says, I think, as their minister. Just a passing reference, almost a footnote, just a little aside, but a Holy Spirit directed footnote to tell us that in addition to Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, there was also another member of the team. There were three members of the team. Two preachers and one assistant. One gopher, we might call him today, who was there to help, to run errands, to do whatever needed to be done. And he is none other than the same John Mark that was introduced in chapter 12. He was, as we learn later, related to Barnabas, a cousin probably, perhaps a nephew, but was related to Barnabas, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and he went along on this first missionary trip. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't last very long. For we continue reading in chapter 13, we come to verse 13. And we read, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." When Paul and Barnabas and John Mark first left Antioch, 400 miles north of Jerusalem, that was their home church for this missionary movement, for Paul and Barnabas had actually been two of the pastors of that church at Antioch. And when they left Antioch in Syria, they got on board ship and they went across to the island of Cyprus, and they preached their way through the entire island, starting on the eastern tip, and they preached their way through to the western tip and up the northwestern shore. And having accomplished all they felt that they could accomplish apparently on that occasion, at that time, they then boarded ship again and sailed north and landed in what we know today as modern Turkey, and now on the continent, now in what would have perhaps been called Asia in that day, Roman territory, of course. And that was difficult territory for a number of reasons, but one reason was because the climate was not very nice, at least until you got away from the shore and moved up into the cooler mountains. We don't know why John Mark returned to Jerusalem. He didn't return to Antioch. Apparently he had been at Antioch. Apparently he had been at Antioch and had been involved in the work of the church there. And from Antioch he went with Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. But when he left them, he went to Jerusalem. Where's that? That's back home. Where's that? That's where Mama lives. And again, we don't want to put things in the Bible account that aren't there. We can only suppose at this time. But we do know that his defection, his departure was a defection. That becomes clear because of the way the Apostle Paul treated it. So it was not that something that he got sick, that he had to go home to get well. It wasn't anything like that. It was viewed by Paul as a defection. It obviously was. Why he quit, why he defected, we are not told, but the fact that he went back to Jerusalem instead of to Antioch leads us to suppose that he probably got homesick. He had been raised in a upper-class home. He found found missionary work very difficult, very demanding. He found himself as a minister, a servant. He had been accustomed to having servants serve him. Now he found himself serving others. He wouldn't have been accustomed to that. As a Christian, of course, he knew that that's what all of us are, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and servants of one another. And as a Christian, he recognized that serving men who have been called and prepared and commissioned to preach the gospel is one of the most valuable ways that anybody can serve the Lord. But of course, we all have both our sanctified side and our unsanctified side as believers, because we're not entirely sanctified. And so when we rise to our higher levels of spiritual power and vigor and understanding and spiritual desire, we can be motivated to do great things for the Lord. But as the Lord himself told us, sometimes the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Sometimes we just get weary in well-doing, get tired of serving the Lord, and perhaps difficult climate, and perhaps rigorous labor, just plain old grunt work that John Mark wasn't accustomed to. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do recognize that this was a departure. It was a failure. It was a shameful failure. He left Paul and Barnabas probably at the time they needed him the most, when they were entering into the most difficult part of their first missionary journey, as we call it. Wouldn't be a bad idea to think of it in the language of their first missionary term, their first term of missionary service. And they were coming to the most difficult and rigorous part, and they needed John's help more than they ever had before. And at that very time, he bailed out. He left. He failed. Well, they completed that first term of service. Nearly a couple of years, actually, goes by, and they returned to Antioch, the church that had sent them out, and they reported to the church there. They came back and were part of the Great Council at Jerusalem. They needed to be there at that time because of the Galatian-type issues that were swirling at that time. And then when all of that was over, the Great Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 is over, they decided that it was time to go back out on the mission field. And so we read in Acts 15:36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" If you read in the book of Acts, you find out that Paul and Barnabas continued on, and they went up into the territory known as Galatia, and there they preached the word and established at least four churches that we know of: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and the other one escapes me at the moment. Four churches that were established. This took some time. This didn't happen in just a few days or a few weeks. This took place over a period of a number of months, at least a couple of years. And so they had gone back now to Antioch, and then they had gone down to Jerusalem and had involved themselves in the Great Council there. And now Paul says it's time to go back to these churches. They're new churches. They're fledgling churches. And we need to go back and see how they're doing and to strengthen the churches once again. And so we read in verse 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted," verse 38, "that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Pretty clear that his departure was seen by Paul as a shameful defection. He had not gone with them to the work. He had been viewing missionary service as an exciting adventure. And when it became just plain old hard work, he bailed out. He had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. They went back to the island where they'd started all this originally. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Notice that phrase. And went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Who was right in this argument between Paul and Barnabas? Well, it would be hard to say that one was 100% right and one was 100% wrong, but the indication seems to be that the church sided with Paul. That's why I said note that phrase. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. No similar phrase is given in regard to Barnabas taking John Mark and sailing to Cyprus. If he was commended also, if he was commissioned and commended to go out again by the church, no mention is made of it. Again, I don't know if we want to make too much out of silence. You can't have an ironclad argument from silence. But in the case of Paul, it is mentioned. In the case of Barnabas, it is not mentioned. And so if there is any indication of who was considered right and wrong, it would seem to me that this might indicate that the church considered Paul to be correct, that John Mark should not have been put back into what we would call full-time Christian service. Really isn't maybe the best term for it, but that's what we call it, so we'll use terms we're accustomed to. And apparently the church thought, certainly Paul thought, and apparently the church agreed with him, that John Mark's defection had been of such a serious nature that this was too soon to trust him with that kind of responsibility again. Too soon to consider him qualified for that kind of ministry again. But Barnabas said, I know him. He's a good boy, good young man. I know him better than anybody. He's my cousin. And the church might have said, that colors your opinion and renders it not reliable. He's your cousin. You're being too soft on him. And Barnabas is saying, no, I know him, and I know that he's repented, and I know that he's ready to serve the Lord. I know that he'll make good this time. He needs to be given another chance. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, yes. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, yes. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, yes. And the contention was so sharp between them that they went separate ways. We wish it never happened, but it does sometimes. And that's what happened here. And so Paul went his way with Silas and had a very fruitful second term of missionary service that we read about in the book of Acts. We don't know anything about Barnabas and John Mark. We know they went to Cyprus. We don't know anything about their labors there. In fact, we really don't hear much anything else about this man John Mark until we turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And here we find a familiar name mentioned again. This would be now maybe 20 years later. A long time has passed. And we read in Colossians 4, in verse 10, closing words of Paul in his Colossian epistle. Colossians 4, 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Paul's in prison in Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Same guy, Mark, cousin of Barnabas, and he's in Rome ministering to Paul in prison along with Aristarchus. And Paul says if he comes to Colossae, welcome him. Not a lot said, but a whole lot is implied there, isn't it? Something's changed in these intervening years in Paul's attitude toward John Mark. John Mark has obviously proved himself dependable and faithful and useful to the Lord, not only to others in the church, but to the Apostle Paul himself. I think we can read into this that he had proved himself over time. He had deliberately sought out the Apostle Paul in order to minister to him and in order to make things right, in order to acknowledge his failure and sin and to seek forgiveness of one that he had wronged and wronged very grievously. He did all of that, undoubtedly. Was restored, forgiven by Paul, and restored to fellowship with the Apostle Paul, and was serving the Lord and serving the Lord by serving Paul, and was serving Paul not only to help him in his Roman prison confinement, but also to be dispatched by him to other places, trusted with gospel work, is John Mark, is one who was guilty of shameful failure and who had experienced this disappointing rejection by Paul when he wanted to return to serving the Lord again. But now he has been restored to usefulness. And we know that this is a remarkable recovery when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final epistle, his last one, his very last words, written not long before his execution, his second Roman imprisonment. Now in the Mamertine dungeon, we think, in Rome, no longer under house arrest. And he's writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, he writes to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Oh, what wonderful words. Oh, what encouraging words. Oh, what soothing words, undoubtedly. More soothing, more welcome, more encouraging and beneficial to the young man, not so young now, to the man John Mark than to anyone else. But this testimony from the pen of the Apostle Paul that Mark is useful to the ministry is useful to Paul for ministry. In fact, so useful that Paul needs him. Timothy, come to Rome quickly and bring my cloak and the parchments and the books, you remember. But bring John, bring Mark, bring him. I need him too. Bring him because he's useful to me for ministry. A remarkable recovery. And of course, ultimately, one of the most rare honors of anybody to be given by God, the assignment to pen one of the sacred books of our Bible. I read the scripture today from the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark. That's this guy. This guy. Who had failed so shamefully and who had been rejected initially by the Apostle Paul in his attempts to return to Christian service, but obviously was restored and not only received the sanction of Paul upon his life and ministry, but received the obvious sanction of God Almighty, the sanction of the Holy Spirit. He is placed in that very, very limited group of men who are used to write the Word of God, to give us the Bible. John Mark is in that company. And very quickly, in closing, what are some of the elements that brought a failed man back to usefulness and restoration again? Well, number one, concerned Christians. In this case, Barnabas. Barnabas was the man who reached out to him. Barnabas was the one who restored him. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye who are spiritual, wrote the Apostle Paul, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Barnabas was the one who did that in this case. God used him, and perhaps others as well, to restore a fallen brother. What else is needed? Well, obviously, a renewed determination. He had to be determined to return to active service again, to return to the very places where he had failed, to return to the very ones that he had disappointed and wronged. And he had to be willing to do all of that. He had to be willing to humble himself before God and men. He had to be willing to make things right. He had to be willing to repent. And he obviously did all of these things. There had to be a period of testing. Barnabas may have pressed him back into service too soon. Paul certainly thought so. We think the church at Antioch probably thought so too. And so before Paul was going to acknowledge him useful, restored, there had to be some time to go by. Several years actually went by before we find any indication that Paul considers him to have been restored. But he was restored. He was willing to put in the time. He was willing to be patient. He was willing to acknowledge that when you fail like this, it takes longer to regain the trust of others than it did to get their trust the first time. He wasn't tested for a long period of time before he was accepted in that first assignment to that first term of service. But when he failed, it took several years, apparently, before the Apostle Paul said, "All right, I agree. He has been restored." Paul waited and watched and observed to see if it was genuine, a real repentance, a real restoration. And John Mark was willing to work and wait. He wasn't impatient. He didn't demand, he didn't insist that everybody acknowledge my repentance as genuine and restore me to my former place of service right now. I demand it. No. I goofed. I don't deserve to be restored. But I'm willing to do anything that I can do for the Lord, patiently, faithfully, without acknowledgement, without commendation. I just want to serve the Lord. I just want a place of service. I want to serve the Lord with my time on earth. And if the time comes when Paul and others say, "That man's restored," I'll be thankful for that. But I don't need that. I just need the opportunity to serve Christ. What I'm looking for is to hear His "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He knows my heart. He knows my life. He knows my labors. That's all that matters. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that God blessed and used, and which eventually brought about the sanction of the Apostle Paul. And so, dear friends, whoever you are, some of you are here tonight and you have fallen like John Mark. We all have failed. We haven't all failed in the same way, but we've all failed. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no unfailing believers. We all fail, and we all need to be restored. And may this encourage us, shall we pray. Father, how grateful we are for Your loving kindness, for Your restoring grace, for Your long-suffering and patience, for Your understanding our weaknesses, knowing that though our spirit is willing, made willing by Your Spirit, that our flesh is all too often weak, and how You take all of that into account and gently work with us and train us and discipline us and restore us and use us for Your glory and by Your grace. How we thank You. In Christ's name, amen.